When you read 2 Timothy, most everyone is asking themselves if we, the church, is living in that day. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 says this, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers." Something that I believe is true is that these type of things happen throughout all generations. We see the lukewarmness or the lack of zeal and, you know, things that are predicted to come in the last times when you see the seven churches in Revelation. And, you know, some people have them as categories of time. And are we in this time now in the Ephesians church or whatever? And the church of Ephesus, and you know, it's just the characteristics of those things, I think, have happened throughout every generation. I think the same thing is true here, that people will heap up for themselves teachers. I think you can point at times in history that that has been the case. But I think no time like the present, especially in our society, where we are heaping up for ourselves teachers. There are a lot of so-called preachers and teachers out there that claim to be preaching and teaching from God's word, but are really teaching a false gospel. And the reason why I say that is because they are teaching false doctrine. Why do they preach and teach false doctrines? I believe that they do this in order to gather for themselves a larger following. In other words, what I mean is they are not teaching the truth. In other words, they don't care about the people. They don't care about God. What they really care is about their own glory. And this morning, we're going to see Jesus address this very subject. Chapter 7, verses 14 through 20, the Gospel of John. Now, about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught, and the Jews marveled, saying, "How does this man know letters, having never studied?" Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" The people answered and said, "You have a demon who is trying to kill you, who is seeking to kill you." Up to this point, we see that Jesus came from Galilee to the Feast of Booths, or the other name for the Feast of Booth is the Feast of Tabernacles, and this is one of the biggest feasts of the Jews. The Feast of Booth is a recollection and a celebration of their deliverance from Egypt in slavery. But before Jesus left Galilee, his brothers encouraged him to go to this feast to show himself so that everybody would know who he was, to be the Savior, the one to come, the long-awaited, anointed one. And of course, his brothers were mocking him because they didn't believe him to be the Savior at this time. He told them that he wasn't going to go down to the feast, that his time had not yet come, but that they could go and that their time is always. But then John makes known that he went down and his disciples secretly. Now, about the middle of the feast, he went up to the temple and taught. Now, the Feast of Booth was about a week long. So what John is saying is that he went there and he went to the temple around the third or fourth day. Now, what I find interesting is the Jews were seeking him and couldn't find him. And then John says, "Oh, well, he's in the temple, the very central point of Judaism, and he's teaching publicly." Now, let's look at the response of the Jews And of course, John is making reference to the leadership of Israel. Verse 15, and the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? The Jewish leaders were extraordinarily impressed with the teachings of Jesus. And again, remember, Jesus is between 30 and 33, probably 32, 33 years old at this point. Young man. Couldn't even be an elder until he was at least 40. He's 33 years old. And he's preaching in a way with men who are in their 50s and 60s who have been schooled and mentored by the greatest teachers of their time. Histories of teachers who they make reference to are extremely impressed by the teachings of Jesus. There are a lot of people out there today that are looking for the very same thing when looking for a pastor for the pulpit. What college did he go to? What seminary did he go to? How many years? Does he have a PhD after his name? But there have been a lot of people with high education with a PhD before, in the middle, and after their name that I have not been impressed with. And I'm not even speaking about the ability to communicate, to articulate, or to just the fact that they have not rightly divided, have not been impressed with their ability to rightly divide the Word of God. And some of these people have written books. The PhD doesn't really mean anything. I remember at Word of Life and even at the other schools, a lot of people with the PhDs would make fun and say, you know what PhD stands for? Post-hole digger. But it really doesn't mean anything, and there's a lot of people out there today that are looking for the same thing, and this is what they were saying. How does this guy know so much? And they don't even have, he doesn't even have a college degree. I've mentioned a teacher that I had at Word of Life years ago that never attended high school. I don't even know as if he did attend high school, he didn't graduate for sure. And he was one of the most knowledgeable and respected teachers I've ever had. Incredible teacher. One of the greatest teachers and preachers of all times, and you know him well, or will recognize the name for sure. Charles Spurgeon never attended college. He doesn't have a higher education, but one of the most noted preachers of all times. PhD. Well, Jesus really doesn't answer their question, or their criticisms really, but does address the main point of the issue. In verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. Now, this is very important for us to understand. The doctrine is not mine. We can, and we should all be able to say this. So we should come to this conclusion that the doctrine is not ours. The doctrine didn't originate with us. It originated with God. We can speak with authority, but we are not the authority. We can speak with authority because it is God who gave us His Word. And we are expounding upon God's Word. But it is God's Word that is the authority. But in the case of Jesus, he was and is the authority. He is the living God, or the living Word. What Jesus is saying here is, I am not making this up. I'm not pulling and teaching and preaching this out of thin air. What I am teaching originated from God the Father, the very one who sent me. I know that I've said this before, but it is important for us to remember that when we are reading and studying the Bible, that we understand that God was very specific in what he said. Everything that he says is precise. Every word. I've mentioned a few times that there are specific responsibilities that the Father has. There are specific responsibilities that the Son has, and there are specific responsibilities that the Holy Spirit has. I've heard people always interchange them, and I would always ask the question, did the Father die on the cross? You know? But when people will pray, they'll say, Father, thank you for dying on the cross. I'm like, what? I'll use prayer for example. We pray to the Father in the name of the Son and the strength of the Holy Spirit. God is, and you'll see the consistency with that all the time. Paul says, I pray to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's very specific in what he says. When it comes to the Old Testament, in the Garden of Eden, it was the Father who walked with Adam and Eve. And we know that the Old Testament, that the writings were and are the very words of the Father. They are the very words of the Father. Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. Very beginning stages of the church. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things. Now listen, which God has spoken by the mouths of all his holy prophets since the world began. The word of God in the Old Testament are the very words of God the Father. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Very familiar. Seems like we've been talking about this one over and over and over again. God, who in various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. It is the Father who has always spoken. It is the Father who Jesus is referencing to. The reason and what he is preaching and teaching is the Old Testament. The very words that I am speaking, they're not mine. They're the Father's. Look at verse 17. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. There's been a lot said about this as I was reading up on this, and it's amazing some of the things that are said, and I really didn't care for what was said in some of the perspectives, and I'm really not going to share what they said, but I will share with you what I believe Jesus is saying here. Those who are true believers of God are committed to living out God's word and believes every bit of what God says without question. A true believer does not waver in the reality that God's word is absolute, that it is authoritative, that it is inspired, that it is inerrant. Without question, a true believer takes that stand on the Word of God. We take such a strong stand in our faith in God's sovereignty that whether or not we understand what God is saying in any given passage is insignificant. We know it is true and that there are answers. And even if we don't have the answer to the question that we may have or the lack of understanding that we have with any given passage, we know that God knows. He's sovereign. This is all called unwavering faith, and this has been true of God's people for all of history. The people of God, with the people of God, this has always been true. They believe the word of God. And as we've been going through this gospel, how many times, and as I said, how many more times we will see this, the reference to the word of God. that people will either believe or not believe based on what they believe about the Word of God. I remember when I was saved, I used to believe that I was always right with God, always right with God. And there were some fundamental truths that I did believe for whatever reason. But one of the things that I always believed that God's Word was God's Word. I, without understanding, never being really taught that it was inspired by God, and none of the, I just always believed that the Bible was God's Word. So then when the guy said over the radio program that Jesus said, and I believe because God's Word said it, that Jesus was God, that Jesus said, you must be born again. I said, whoa, let me check into this, because I always mocked born again. But the point being was what really got me to consider this aspect of born again was because it was written in the Bible that God said, Jesus, God in the flesh said. And that's what God used to convict my heart that I wasn't right with God. And the stress the emphasis that is put on that truth throughout the Gospel of John is incredible. You know, one of the things, everything that we have seen and heard matches up closely, precisely, I shouldn't say closely, but precisely with what God has predicted about the coming Messiah. When Jesus is teaching in the temple, what he is saying is like, listen, I'm preaching from the Old Testament. And we see this a lot. He says, oh, with the book of Isaiah, the time has arrived. And he talks this way. He's using the Old Testament scriptures. And he's saying, listen, everything that I'm teaching, everything that you're hearing, everything that you're seeing lines up precisely with everything that Moses and the prophets have proclaimed. We could go through so many verses to prove this point by reading the New Testament verses, looking at the fact that they're quoting the Old Testament. Paul preached the Old Testament. He convinced people that Jesus was the Christ using the Old Testament. The New Testament wasn't written yet. The New Testament just makes clearer that which was already predicted in the Old. If that weren't enough, Jesus said, let me tell you exactly what the difference is between my teaching and the teachings of the Pharisees. Verse 18. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. The difference between Jesus and the Jewish leaders of that time was seen in who is going to get the glory. Who is going to get the glory? Matthew 23, 1 through 8. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear, and they lay them on the men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers, but all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and large in borders of their garments. They love the best places of feasts or at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. One of the many things that are different between Jesus and those who truly preach and teach God's word today is there was no unrighteousness with him, whereas even the greatest of preachers today that we know of cannot make that claim. Jesus was preaching and teaching truth. And they couldn't point a finger and say, you do this or you did this. They made false accusations. But they could not, because he was righteous. There was found no unrighteousness in him. Let God be true and every man a liar. God says that Jesus was a lamb without blemish and without spot. The proof of that is in the resurrection. He preached righteousness, and it was confirmed in the way that he lived. And that's what Jesus is saying. A preacher or teacher, one who truly believes that he is called of God, who teaches and preaches God's word, does not do it for himself, but he does it for God's people and his glory. He does it for God's people and his glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, Paul speaking, I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. A true preacher, teacher of God's word, does it for God's people. Philippians chapter 1, verses 23 through 26. For I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. It's not for the teacher. Matter of fact, the teacher has to work hard, put in a lot of time, effort, with a lot of fear, whether or not he's handling the word of God correctly, so that God's people are nourished and prepared. But this isn't true of just the preacher and teacher. This should be true of every single one of us. What do I mean? Well, we're all called to teach to some extent. You have older brothers and sisters that teach younger brothers and sisters. You have parents that are responsible to teach their children. You have husbands that are supposed to water and nurture their wives, watering of the word, to be leaders of your home. We're called to mentor younger men, younger women. Why do we do that? Why do we put in that effort? And what is our goal? A lot of people make reference to churches as the pastor's church. This is the church. This is our church. And it's Christ's church. It's God's people. And there's a great responsibility, and anybody who is doing it not for themselves, but for the people of God and for the glory of God. First Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Whatever it is that God has given us to do, let us do it to the praise of God's glory. When we speak, even in our conversations, when we speak, let it be accurate in our conversations. Let us, in love, when someone says something that is not accurate, correct them and their inaccuracy. One more thing before we move on. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent me or sent him is true. Here I believe Jesus is appealing to the people to really consider him for who he is. You've seen and heard my teaching. You've seen the miracles. Consider who it is that's standing before you today. Whether or not it matches up with what you have learned from the Old Testament. Am I the Christ? Again, so many verses I could bring you to, but here is the perfect verse in the same book revealing the same truth. John chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Can't end it there. Got to bring it to the end. No one comes to the Father but by me. Speaking to the Jews, considering their position before God, what I'm teaching, you've heard in the Old Testament. What you have seen was predicted in the Old Testament. I am here speaking to you as a final option. Will you consider me as your Messiah? If you do not, you have to understand there is no other name given among men under heaven by which you can be saved. Verse 19, did not Moses give you the law, yet none of you keep the law? Why do you seek to kill me? And here Jesus is calling out their hypocrisy. If you are truly teachers of God, why do you preach and teach one thing and do another? You claim to be God's spokesman, but you live contrary to what it is that you preach and teach. So many times when we see the interactions between Jesus and the Jewish leaders, they always make reference to the teachings of Moses and the prophets. In turn, he calls them out in regards to Moses' teaching, as we have seen so many times, and we will see so many times throughout the Gospel of John. A matter of fact, as we go through this chapter, we will discover that the Jews are trying to condemn him for healing a man on the Sabbath. But here, Jesus confirms that Moses gave them the law, and yet they don't even obey it themselves. And I would love to spend more time going through the passages and verses to show their inconsistency. But here, Jesus calls them out on the greatest crime of all. The greatest crime of all. You are a keeper of God's law, yet you are seeking to kill me unjustly. You are seeking to kill me unjustly. Jumping ahead of ourselves a little, look down at verses 50 to 51. Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, being a Pharisee, said to them, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? Nicodemus is appealing to the Old Testament, to the law that is given. Exodus 23, verse 1, and Deuteronomy 17, verse 6. Listen to Exodus 23, 1 and 2. You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 6. Whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses. He shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness. He calls them out on the law of Moses. What Jesus is saying in essence is, I am preaching and teaching the truth, which is evident by God's word. Whereas, the Jewish leaders are preaching and teaching a lie, which is also evident by God's word. I was talking this morning about the importance of knowing the Bible, especially as Christians, the church, the New Testament, so that when people are teaching and preaching something, they can hold that preacher and teacher accountable as they preach and teach. To look into the Word of God and to say and to ask within themselves, is that what the context really says? Does that contradict anywhere in Scripture? That's our responsibility, and it is crucial that we're able to recognize false teachings, as we are to rightly divide, to be ready always, to give an answer of the reason of the hope that's in us with meekness and fear. Again, the obvious difference between Jesus and the Jewish leaders is Jesus is seeking God's glory while the Jewish leaders are seeking their own. Look, if you will, at verse 20. The people answered and said, you have a demon who is seeking to kill you. Don't really know what brings these people to come to this conclusion. But it isn't uncommon. As we go along the Gospel of John, we will see this comment repeated a couple times. I believe what is happening here is people are starting to take sides. The people who make this statement are people who are choosing to reject Jesus as their Messiah. He just makes his case, backed by the Word of God, backed by miracles. And they just flat out reject him. Everyone has a choice to make. We all do. When we speak from the Word of God, will we seek our own glory or God's? One of the things that I have said many times, and it's very common with young people, especially young men, we get into discussions and arguments with people, and the reason why we do it is because we want to win the argument. That's our glory. The reason why we argue, we try to make a case for what it is that we believe with the intent of having the other people believe it. It's the intent of an argument. The reason for that is for them to understand the truth to the praise of God's glory. Not to win the argument, not to show how smart I am, not that I'm smarter than you. First of all, that's not edifying to the other person. And secondly, that definitely does not glorify God. Who cares about position? Who cares? Reading Genesis and going through Joseph, God blessed him tremendously, and he was always put down, always faced with trials and tribulations, but always glorified God, and God always, always brought him up. Who cares about a position? What really matters is God's glory. And wherever we are in the body, wherever God has placed us, whether it's a foot, toes, nose, eye, ear, who knows? Whatever position, use that gift to edify your brothers and sisters and to glorify God. Same thing can be true in every aspect of life. You're a child, okay? Don't like your parents' rules? Okay. Glorify God. You're a wife, don't like your position with your husband? Okay. Glorify God. Husbands, don't like your position? Glorify God. If we are going to be like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we will seek the glory of God. We will. Let's pray.